Daniel chapter 7, reading verses 15 through 28. And that passage. I'd like us to stand once again for the reading of God's word. Starting at Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon again, we're thankful for thy word, thankful that thy word is truth, and we're thankful for the resolve of Daniel, who even though he didn't understand what was going on, he kept the matter in his heart. I pray that thou wouldst help us that when we face things in our lives that we don't quite understand what's happening, we don't maybe understand something in thy word, and I pray that thou wouldst help us to keep the matter in our heart, that we would not take this as an opportunity for the devil to get a hold of us and to pull us away from thee, but we would keep it in our heart. We would want to continue to follow thee and just allow thee to be God, be sovereign, and do thy work, that we might know thy blessing and be able to be a blessing to others. We thank thee again for the privilege we have of reading thy word. I pray that truly it would be a blessing to each one that has heard it this afternoon. And I ask that thou wouldst guide me again in the preaching of thy word, that I would be faithful to the text. And I pray for clarity of mind and the strength of voice to be able to deliver the message. And just pray that thy name would be exalted here in the service this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this afternoon is God's Judgment Shall Sit. And as I was thinking of the title, I was going to put down God's Judgment Shall Stand. But yet, when you look at the text, it says in verse 26, but the judgment shall sit. And there's a reason for that word sit there. The word sit means to have a dwelling place. And when it's sitting, like you people are sitting here now, that gives me the idea, at least, I may be wrong, but gives me the idea that you're not planning to leave right away. You know, you're sitting here, you're dwelling here, you're settled into your chairs. You see, the judgment shall sit. Even though there is a time frame that the Antichrist is going to rule, God's judgment is still certain. It can't be avoided. And that's a blessing to know that, that we have a God who is in charge. And as we look at this passage, this portion we read today, we are, I believe, in our present day, we are seeing the fourth beast, that fourth kingdom, rising up in our day today again. The fourth empire, the Roman Empire, was not destroyed. It fell, but it was not destroyed. And I believe that the fourth empire will be revived again in the time of the Antichrist. And I believe it is being revived at this present time. We have today the European Union, which has Germany and France, who are two members of that union, have said this past week that the European Union needs a permanent president. And this president would be an unelected official who would be in charge of the economics of the European Union. The European Union at this present time is made up of 27 member states. Now, it tells us here that the fourth kingdom, that there are 10 kings. So something is going to be happening, and from the information that I'm getting, that the way the European Union is set up, that some of the smaller states are going to amalgamate, they're going to come together. And if that's true, if that is the precursor that we're seeing now to the Roman Empire, then it will become a 10-state confederacy. And out of that 10-state confederacy will come the little horn, the Antichrist. It's interesting to me, at least, to watch what's going on in the European Union. And even though there are many people that say, well, the European Union is going to fall apart. I mean, they're such an economic mess that they just can't survive. And yet, the higher-ups, the ones that are in charge, are always looking at and trying to figure out how they can bring this thing together, how they can make it work. And of course, we know that if it was only of man, it would crumble. But if God is behind it and using that as his vehicle to bring the Antichrist to being, then it will stand. It will be there. And it will be there exactly as the Bible says. So to me, it's interesting to watch and see how things are developing over there, and keeping an eye on it and just seeing how God is working to bring about his prophetic timetable right in perfect timing with his word. The first thing that we want to notice this afternoon is that we are more than conquerors. In verses 15 and 16 of this passage, it tells us there, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. The vision that Daniel was seeing here was a heavy thing. It was a sobering thing. It wasn't like today when people go to a movie or they turn their TV on and they're put in a DVD and they're looking at a movie. And they're looking at, most of it is fiction, but they're trying to follow the plot and see what is the plot of this thing and trying to figure it out. This that Daniel was seeing was real. It was the empires of the world from his time and forward that was being presented to him. And in the midst of that, Daniel was also being given a picture of what's going to happen to his people, the nation of Israel. And he's seeing in that vision that the nation of Israel is in for some trouble yet, even beyond the trouble that they were facing in his time. And so it troubled him to see these things and to realize that this was still ahead for his people. But Daniel had the privilege here of being given a glimpse of world history, things that were happen long beyond his time, and things that are still, some of them, still future for us today. But in verse 17 and 18, it says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And we've looked at that, the four kingdoms. But in verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Now, generally, when you take the word forever, it means forever. But God is impressing upon Daniel the fact that it is really forever. And so he says to him, even forever and ever. There's no reason for Daniel to doubt for a moment that this kingdom, God's kingdom, is going to stand. The saints of the Most High here are the nation of Israel. And the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. And again, it's not going to be by their efforts, but Jesus Christ, the King, is going to really give them the kingdom, and they're going to rule in it. We sing the song, "Victory in Jesus." And really, the victory is both now and in the future for the child of God. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Victory, first of all, over the burden, the bondage of sin when we are saved. We are delivered from that. We're made children of God. And then as Christians, we can live in victory over the temptation that comes our way if we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to be the Lord of our lives. And the Bible declares that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's victory. Victory over perishing. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was directed there by God to comfort the Thessalonian believers with the truth that there was a resurrection coming. The Thessalonian believers, they were believing that Jesus Christ was coming back, but they expected Him to come in their lifetime. But their loved ones were dying off and Jesus Christ hadn't come back. And they were wondering, what's going to happen to our loved ones? They'd missed out. And so the Apostle Paul was directed there to give the explanation, what happens to believers when they die, and where do they go, and what happens in the end. And so those words were a comfort to the people and to us, that the saved individuals that die, their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord, but there's a day coming when the saved will be resurrected out of the graves. The Bible calls that the first resurrection. And they will be united with their souls, united with the Lord, and be with the Lord forever. That's still coming. Physical death is a reality for mankind. However, we can't escape that spiritual death, that second death that the Bible talks about for the lost. We don't have to be there, but we must believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation in order to avoid that. And so he talks here again about the saints of the Most High. Another thing we need to understand and be reminded of, that in the Bible, a saint is someone who believes in God. The Catholic Church teaches that a person becomes a saint after they die, and after, even after their death, some miracle has been done through their life and even through their dead body. Of course, that's nothing more than a lie, but a lot of people believe that. And so they're just hoping for that person to become a saint. But in the Bible, a person becomes a saint when they're saved, when they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every one of us here that are saved are saints in God's eyes. And so that's the definition in the Bible of what a saint is. Daniel, the time that Daniel was living, God told him of the saints of the Most High. And that would have included Daniel. It would include Abraham, David, and many other in the nation of Israel who were believers in the true God. They didn't just believe that He was, but they also believed that He was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They had their faith in the promises of God, just like any New Testament saint must have. Daniel was a captive in the physical sense. He'd been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar's army, but Daniel was really a free man. Free to serve God, free to love God, free to know God's blessing, far more than Nebuchadnezzar was, far more than Belshazzar was, far more than Darius was. Daniel had God's peace in his heart, and that's something that can't be traded for being free in the world, but not knowing the Lord. You see that, you can see that pictured in young children. If you watch young children where the parents don't put any boundaries down for the children kind of just do what they want to, you find that those children, really, they're not very happy. They're miserable children because they don't know where the boundaries are. And every child needs to know where the boundaries are. They need to know, how far can I go? Where do I need to stop? And even though they're always going to try to push the boundaries, they still need to know where the boundaries are. And when there are none, it's just too wide open for them, and they can't be happy there. And you see, we need to have boundaries in our lives, even as Christians. And God has given us those boundaries. And when we live within those boundaries, that's where the joy is and the peace is and the blessing. But the promise here that God gives to Daniel, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Even though Rome is going to rise up again, it's going to be taken. It's going to be utterly crushed. It's going to be destroyed. The saints of the Most High shall rise again, take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There be no more death. There be an everlasting kingdom. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, he says there, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." More than conquerors. That's the promise that we have if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Someone said this last week in a news item that in a few years, Europe will not be recognized as it is today, because they say that under the present conditions, Islam is taking over, and with Islam taking over, of course, that changes the way the whole nation operates. And it tells us in this passage that the Antichrist, when he comes to power, he's going to think to change times and laws. And certainly that's what Islam does when it takes over. It changes times and laws. Whether Islam will be the final thing, we don't know that. But whatever the philosophy of the Antichrist will be, it'll be an ungodly, blasphemous philosophy, no doubt about that. But it's only going to last for a short period of time. The second thing that we see in this passage is the rise and the fall of the Antichrist, the fourth part of the fourth beast in that whole system. In verse 19, it tells us there, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." This is a violent kingdom. And I'm told in history that when Rome took over the empire, the world, that they were very violent in the way that they took over. But I believe it's also projecting into the future. And when we read about how the Antichrist is going to govern, in particular in the last 3.5 years of his government, he is going to be one wicked ruler. There will be no one that is going to stand in violation of anything that he wants to have done. In our world today, we have people that pride themselves in getting their placards out and going and protesting. Sometimes they'll even block traffic and stand in the way and burn buildings and tip cars over and burn them and all kinds of stuff going on. But when the Antichrist rules, there will be none of that. Those people will be the first ones that he'll get rid of, because he won't need them. He's got what he wants. He won't need them. In verse 21, it says, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Now again, remember we said in verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. But in the meantime, they're also going to face some difficulty. Verse 21, The Antichrist is going to make war with the saints, and he's going to prevail against them. There's going to be a terrible time. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, the book of Daniel ties in very closely with the book of Revelation. You read Daniel chapter 12, and God told Daniel to seal up the things to the time of the end. The book of Revelation, God gave John the revelation of these same things now being opened up before John. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 13 and verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So, talking here, again, the woman being the nation of Israel, some people have suggested that the place in the wilderness where she's going to go and be nourished, some people have said it's Petra, but we don't know for sure. Petra, from everything I've read, I've never been there, but from what I've read about it, it would be a suitable place for sure, because it's easy to guard, easy to protect it, but we don't know for sure. But it says again, she'll be nourished there for a time and times and half a time. Same thing we have in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. The Antichrist, he's going to be ruling in his mean, wicked way until a time and times and the dividing of times. That's 3.5 years. A time in prophetic language is a year. So we've got a time and times and the dividing of times. 3.5 years. Now the tribulation is a 3 or a 7 year period, but it's divided into two parts. The first half of the tribulation is the time that the Antichrist comes on the scene, and the Bible says, and we'll look at that yet, but he comes on the scene riding on a white horse. He's got a bow in his hand, but he has no arrows. And the reason for that is because he comes in as a peacemaker. He doesn't need arrows. He's got the bow, but no arrows. He's a peacemaker. He'll be a smooth talker. It says here in our text in Daniel, that he speaks great words, blasphemy against God, but also be a great orator. And so he's going to win people's hearts just by the way he talks. And he's going to rule with a very, very wicked rule in that last half. But the first half is when he makes peace. And right now you look in our world, there's no peace between the Muslims and the nation of Israel, for instance. The Arabs, the Palestinians, just this last week again, talking about, they have a song now where they talk about in that song of all the major cities of Israel belonging to the Palestinians. And one person was saying that the Palestinians are very clever in that they made this song, because this person said, because he had warned the people of Israel, said, you ought to watch that. And they said, oh, it's just a song. But this person had said, think back to when you went to school. Think back to when you went to kindergarten. How much do you remember about what the teacher taught you in kindergarten? But you remember all the little songs that you sang. They stick with you. And so the Palestinians are using songs now to fill the young people in the Palestinian community with this poison that as they get older, they're going to try to implement. Now, it's all part of God's plan. But we can see how the devil is working and how that he is filling people's minds with hatred towards his people. But it says in verse 22, it says, until the Ancient of Days, that's God, came, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, this could well be a reference to Matthew chapter 25. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate from them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, notice there, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." That judgment that is there is the judgment at the end of the tribulation in preparation for those who will enter into the millennium. And that's what we have back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's not talking about heaven, the end of the millennium. That's talking the beginning of the millennium, the end of the tribulation, when God sets up his rule. Over in the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, and verse 14, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Again, talking about the same thing, that time when there's going to be that judgment made in regard to who's going to go into the tribulation or into the millennium, and who's going to be cast out and into the lake of fire at that time. This is prior to the Great White Throne Judgment, but there is a judgment there as well that separates who can enter into that millennial kingdom. Those who are not redeemed are the ones that are judged and found wanting and cast out. Those that are redeemed are the ones that will enter into that kingdom. In verse 23, and that says there, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." And again, a very clear picture of how the Antichrist is going to rule in the last half of the tribulation time period. It'll be a very ruthless rule. Nothing like that ever seen on earth before, the way that he's going to govern in that 3.5 year period. And again, incidentally, when you look at that, and just go over to Matthew chapter 24, another place where people make mistakes. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. It says there, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. The reason it's talking there about shortened is because the time frame is only a total of 7 years. It's not saying that God is going to shorten the time from what it was originally planned to be, but it is a short time period. It's a shortened time period. It's not like the kingdoms of old, for instance, but it's a shortened time period of only 7 years, and the violent part of it is only 3.5 years. And that's all. It's not going to be longer than that. That is the time frame that God has set for it. And the elect there are not saved individuals of this time. Those are Jews. Those are from the tribulation time period. Matthew chapter 24 is dealing with the tribulation time period. Tells you that right in the text. So back in verse 24 of our text again, we've got the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So it's very clear. We don't have to do any guesswork here. There are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So when the Antichrist comes on, and as mentioned before, if the European Union is the model right now, there are 27 member states. And that will be whittled down to where those 27 will become 10. Now, Britain right now is threatened to withdraw from the European Union. They don't like the way things are going there. They want to get out of it. Whether they will or not, we don't know. But the fact of the matter is that those states that will make that up, whether it's through amalgamation or whatever happens there, but it will be a 10-state confederacy. 10 kings that will be ruling. And then this other one will rise up. It says there, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, so he's going to be a blasphemer, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. So the Antichrist, as I mentioned to you in Revelation 6, verse 2, he comes riding on the scene on a white horse with a bow. But he has no arrows, because he doesn't need arrows. He's going to use subtlety, he's going to blaspheme God, and today, even today, in the world in which you and I live right now, it's popular to blaspheme God. There's little respect in our secular world for God anymore. So he will rise to power through subtlety. The liberal media, even right now, if you pay attention to it, you notice that in the United States, the liberal media has promoted Obama as a great orator. This week, Obama was in California giving a speech. They forgot, something happened, they didn't set up his teleprompters, and nobody put the speech on his podium. So he had nothing in front of him. He couldn't even make a sentence up there. He was, trying to put words together. He couldn't even make a sentence because he had nothing in front of him. But you see, they've made him out to be a great orator. Now, whether the Antichrist will have teleprompters or not, we don't know that. But he's going to be a great orator. And people will be impressed. You know, people have said for as long as Bush was the president, the liberal media, the guy's an idiot, he can't talk. Obama comes on the scene with his 2 screens there all the time. Oh, look and listen how he talks, you know. Just such an intelligent man. Far too intelligent to be the president of the United States. It's what the media made him. And it'll be that way with the Antichrist. He'll be a man that will be very popular on the world stage and will win the hearts of the people without having to fire a bullet. It says in verse 25 of our text again, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Again, if we look at the tribulation time period, if it wasn't for the hand of God upon the nation of Israel, the Antichrist would wipe them all out. He's going to kill many of them, but he's not going to destroy the nation of Israel. But it's going to be a terrible time for the Jews in the tribulation time period. And then it says there as well that he will think to change times and laws, And we know that again if we look south of the border. The Constitution means nothing to the present Democratic government that's in there. They don't care about that Constitution. It doesn't mean a thing to them. They do what they want to do. Whatever it is they do, they just go ahead and do it. And certainly this man, he will think to change the laws and change the times. And it says there, they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So to me, when I look at things, I wasn't alive when Hitler was on the scene, but I often have wondered, how did Hitler get away with what he did? How could he gain the trust of the people the way he did? And to me, Mr. Obama is a good picture of Hitler. I don't think he's Hitler, but I can understand that how a man can just win the hearts of people. I mean, I would never have thought that Mr. Obama would have got a second term. But he got a second term. Now, we found out since then that some of that was through intimidation. He used the IRS against the Tea Party and others to silence that vote. But he got a second term. And the Antichrist is going to come on the scene for just one year less than an American president can sit, 7 years. American president sits for 8 years if he wins a second term. So in that time frame, he's going to win the hearts of the world. He's going to win the hearts of the nation of Israel. He's going to build them a temple in that first 3.5 years. And he's going to establish the worship system that the Jews had in the Old Testament. That's all going to be there in that first 3.5 years. And then in the second half, he's going to show who he truly is. But the good news, point number 3, the judgment shall sit. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and consume and destroy it unto the end. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. We'll start there at verse 19. It says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against them, against him, sorry, that sat on the throne and against his army. Sat on the horse, sorry, war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped him, his image. These both were cast alive into lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's the end of the Antichrist. 7 years he has to gain the world trust and show who he truly is, try to wipe out the nation of Israel, try to go after, as we noted earlier there in Revelation chapter 12, I believe it was, where it says in verse 17:12, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are saved Jews. So that's his main goal. He wants to wipe out Israel, but the two witnesses will be witnessing in the book of Revelation. The Bible says that they will finally be killed, and they will lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and there will be a world party going on celebrating that these witnesses are dead. They'll be there. They'll be seeing them. And then they'll be raised up and taken up into glory. But there's also the 144,000 who will be preachers of righteousness. Many will be saved in the tribulation time period. And so what we have here is the Antichrist, who hates God, of course, is going to go after those who serve God and know him. But again, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. That's the good news. He only has a short window of opportunity. It'll be a terrible time for those that are in that time It'll be a terrible time. Many will be killed for their faith. But it's a short time. But again, for those who are saved, even though they're killed for their faith, they have everlasting life. So that's the important thing as well. And then we go on in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion, that's the millennium. Starts with the millennium, goes on into eternity. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So during the millennium, there will be no other ruler except Jesus Christ. We have men today. Pat Robertson in the 700 Club has been involved in what's known as Kingdom Now theology. They're trying to bring the kingdom in right now. There's a man in Ottawa who gives counsel to some of the members of parliament, who is a Kingdom Now Reformed theology individual, who is busy, has a website, and he is busy trying to promote the idea that Christians need to bring in the kingdom. He doesn't understand biblical salvation, and none of his efforts are of any value. But he's busy. But the kingdom is coming in. The kingdom is within you now, in the sense that everybody that is saved, that's what we've said before, we ought to understand, if we're saved, that Jesus Christ should be the Lord of our lives. We should be serving him. But the physical kingdom is coming in at the end of the tribulation. The millennium is the start of it. So he says here, the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There will be no other option in the millennium to serve and obey Jesus Christ. The end of the millennium, which Daniel does not get into here, but at the end of that time, that's when we have the last final rebellion. The devil is let loose from the pit where he will be in during the millennium, and he will gather the masses against Jesus Christ, because many of those that are in the millennium will only obey because they have no choice. But once they're given the option, they will break away from Jesus Christ, they will serve the devil, and there'll be one final attack against Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ will wipe them out. And that'll be when the great white throne judgment is. And that's when the new heavens and the new earth will be created. The tribulation in the Bible, sometimes you read about the great tribulation. The great tribulation in the Bible can refer to the whole tribulation. It can also refer to just that last half, that 3.5 years. It's also called in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Because the tribulation is a time when God is redirecting his focus primarily to the nation of Israel, to help them to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so that's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. There will be Gentiles on the earth, of course, in the tribulation. Some of those will get saved. But again, if we understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 properly, it'll be individuals who have not heard the gospel in this time frame, in the church age. Those will be the ones from that group. There will be those that will be saved in the tribulation time period. But it'll be a very difficult time for them because of the Antichrist's hatred for God and for his truth. So here we have in verse 28 of our text, hitherto is the end of the matter. It's the end of this vision. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel chapter 8, we're going to see Daniel has another vision, and this vision is more pointed than the one we've just seen now. It's dealing with two kingdoms only. And again, dealing with the the forerunner to the Antichrist, and we'll look at that more when we get into that chapter. But it is important for us today to again be mindful of the fact, and I believe that's one of the things that, that God is encouraging Daniel with, encouraging the nation of Israel with at his time, and encouraging us with, that that he is in control. Even though Israel went into bondage because of their own sin, yet God has not forgotten them. He's not forsaken them. And even though we read in the book of Romans, I believe, what is it, chapter 11 or 12, somewhere in there, where the tree has been cut off at the base, but it's not been uprooted. And that's the fact that we today are grafted in, the Gentiles are grafted into that stump. But the tree has not been uprooted. And God is going to once again work with the nation of Israel, and that tree is going to grow again. Verse 19, thou wilt say that then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So that root will once again sprout and bring forth a healthy tree, and that will happen in the tribulation time period and also go on into the millennium. So God is in control. We can have confidence in that, take comfort in that fact, that even though there's judgment coming, and even if we have Jewish friends, you know, we can encourage them to be saved today. There's trouble ahead for that nation, but they can be saved. God is in charge, and they can know his peace. And again, the time to know that peace is now. It's now is the time of salvation. To know God's peace, that you can enjoy his blessings rather than have a troubled heart all through your life and not knowing what's going on and how it's going to end. We can know. And that's a blessing that God has given to us. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee again for the vision that Daniel was given, of things that are even stretching beyond our time, but things that we can have a closer look at than what Daniel was given, because we have the book of Revelation. And we're thankful that we have that book as well that can help us to understand a little bit more. There's still some things we're not 100% clear on, but we do have that detail that is given to us. And we thank thee for that. I pray that thou wouldst help us to be those that would have our confidence in thee, just as we noted here in the book of Daniel, verse 28, how that Daniel kept these things in his heart. He didn't stray away from thee. And I pray that we would be drawn closer to thee, our faith would be more sure in thee, trusting in thee, allowing thee to direct and work things out for thy glory, and we would be content to settle on those things that we can understand and leave the others in thy hand, knowing that we have a God who knows all things and will work all things according to his purposes. So we pray again this afternoon, if there is someone here that is unsaved, I pray, Father, that they might see their need to turn to thee, that the judgment shall sit. And if they want to avoid the judgment that is coming yet, that great white throne, they need to know thee as their God and their Savior. I pray that they might want to know thy peace today, and that they could live looking forward to that day when they will one day be with thee in glory, rather than facing that judgment that shall sit. We thank thee again for thy mercy and grace toward us, and just pray that we might want to serve thee and glorify thy name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing number this afternoon, number 801. How Great Thou Art, number 801. We'll stand and sing that together, please. We're thankful that we can close this service on such a high note, exalting thyself, how great thou art. I pray, Father, that each one here would truly know thy greatness, at least in the measure that we know that we've been saved through the blood of thy Son. that he is the one that came and died for our sins, that we would be resting in that today and going out in thy strength, not in our own, and seeking to honor thee and to serve thee in the days to come. We thank thee again for this time together. Just pray, Father, that thy blessing would rest upon each one. As we leave this place, may we go with thy blessing upon us and desire to serve thee amongst those that thou dost bring across our path in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.